So now, who remembers what the word Hosanna means? Hosanna means save. Well done. Hosanna means save. You can see it in the Bible here, can't you? There's a little C beside Hosanna. Do you see that? If you're looking at your Bibles, we'll be in the Bible a lot this morning. 13, Hosanna, C, go down to the bottom. There's a little C at the bottom of the page, a Hebrew expression meaning save, which became an exclamation of praise. It's very helpful, isn't it? Sometimes we have those little notes at the bottom of our Bible worth referring to. Save, or save now, or please save. And it was a prayer that kind of became praise. You know, a prayer that became praise. Because they believed that he could save. Because they were confident that he was able to save. Because they knew that they had a God who saves. One of our Psalms this morning that we'll refer to says, "You are a God who saves." God is a God who saves. I wonder what you think about this. Do you think they understood how he was going to save? Or even who he was going to save? Or even what he was going to save them from? Do you think the crowds understood that? I don't think they did. We're told, in fact, that even his own disciples didn't really understand the meaning of what he was doing until after he'd been what? After he'd been glorified. And in John's Gospel, when Jesus was glorified, that refers to him being lifted up on the cross to draw all men to him and then being raised from the dead. It's a strange idea, isn't it? Being glorified, being lifted up, crucified, brutally humiliated on a cross. That's being glorified. Well, it is because of what it achieves for us. That is glorification. That's the beginning of it. So they didn't really understand. They thought, well, what do you think they thought? They thought that Jesus was going to liberate them from the Romans. I guess they thought that he would do a Moses for them. Remember how Moses liberated Israel from Egypt? Well, Jesus was like a kind of a new Moses, a great liberator. He would do some mighty miracles. He'd done plenty already, and now he was just kind of ramping up to the big ones, and all of the Romans would be kicked out, and they'd have their nation back again. They'd have their country back. I think that's probably what they thought. It would only be for them. They would kick the Romans out. It would be a kind of political freedom. And he would do it by acts of great power. Well, it was all different to that, wasn't it? Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as a conqueror, yes, but he's only on a donkey. And there's a great humility about that. And of course, he's coming to do what? He's coming to die. It's going to look like the furthest thing possible from victory. To be hung up on a cross, naked, humiliated, disgraced, shamed, looks like the thing that is a million miles away from victory, from conquering. This is not Alexander the Great on his white charger. This is Jesus humbly on a donkey. They didn't understand what he was coming to do. Jesus was coming to do something far deeper, far bigger than they had ever imagined. And not just for them, not just for Jewish people or the Jewish nation, but for all who come to him. He was coming to save, yes, but to save not simply from Roman oppression for a few years, but from the thing that is at the heart of all problems in the world, the thing that we call sin. Jesus was coming to save from that, the most radical thing, the deepest thing, the thing that separates us from God, the thing that spoils our lives, kinds of ways, doesn't it? Spoils our lives. You know, if we didn't have sin in the world, we wouldn't need locks on our doors. We wouldn't need passwords on the internet. We wouldn't need a police force. You imagine how different the world would be, how sin complicates life. Messes up our families sometimes, doesn't it? Messes up our relationships. So many different ways it affects us. This is the thing that separates us from God. It spoils our lives, and it, of course, will send us to everlasting darkness in hell without salvation. Jesus is coming to do something much bigger and deeper than the crowds, even the disciples, ever imagined. He is coming to win, through his death and resurrection, everlasting salvation. Hosanna. They were right. He was coming to save. It was about salvation. Jesus is a great Savior. They didn't understand how, but it is true. Now, salvation is all over the Bible, right, left, and center. Think of the different salvations in the Bible. You've got Joseph being saved from jail in Genesis. You've got Israel being saved from Egypt, redeemed, set free. You've got David in all kinds of situations, from all kinds of dangers, being saved, being rescued by God. I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me, and he saved me, and he lifted me out of the pit. You've got Jonah being saved from a great fish, and many other salvations. The Bible is full of salvation. The Bible is a book about salvation, about God our Savior, a true story of salvation, a history of salvation. And everyone needs saving. Everyone. No matter how smart you are. Some smart people here. Let's say you're all smart. Some good-looking people here. But however good-looking you are, won't get you into heaven, won't save you. I don't know how many rich people there are, but however rich you are, however wealthy you are, however well-heeled you are, it cannot save you. However capable, however well organized you are, I'd love to be better organized, but however sorted and well organized you are in life, it can't save you. You cannot save yourself. However religious you are, however many meetings you come to, however moral you are, however many old ladies you've walked across the road, however capable you are, however gifted and talented and charismatic you are, it cannot save you. You need salvation. The message of the Bible is clear. Everyone needs saving. So what we're going to do this morning in a kind of a joint way, I'm hoping that you all have a Bible. We're going to read together some verses about salvation. Now, there are so many of them. They're in the hundreds, possibly thousands in the Bible, verses about salvation or rescue or deliverance or liberation or escape. We're going to read probably about seven of them, about. We'll see how time goes. And we'll start in Psalm 68, Psalm 68, as we think about salvation, salvation. God who saves, a God who saves us in so many different ways. Now, the big salvation, of course, is that God promises to save us from hell. That's the ultimate. But he also works in our lives day to day to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us. And there's a daily element to it as well. You'll see that in Psalm 68. I'd like you to read it with me. It's Psalm 68 and verses 19 and 20. These are really beautiful verses. These verses alone will save you from temptations, from anxieties. You know, in your own personal life, some of these are real keepers. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Take them with you wherever you go. Let's read together. So bottom of page 582. Read with me. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. That's it. It's all good, though. It's all more. That's what we want to hear. There it is. Isn't that a great, that first verse? Why don't you take that to the Lord in prayer? This is what I do often with Scripture. I take it to the Lord in prayer. I turn that into prayer. So I've got that verse in my hands, in my head. And I say to you, I say to the Lord, Lord, so you're a God who daily bears our burdens. You daily bear the burdens of your people. So here are my burdens. I'm looking to you to fulfill this promise to me. Bear the burdens. Make it so, Lord. Make it true. I'm sure he loves when we bring his word to him. He loves to be quoted. Put it that way. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens, because our God is a God who saves. Let that sink in. Our God, the great and awesome God of the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, everywhere present, wonderful God, transcendent, majestic, he is a God who saves. It's a simple but powerful thought. He's a God who saves. Lord, save me. Look just then across the page to Psalm 69, verse 1. Just read it with me, in fact. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. There's more, but that's it for now. You've been there, right? You've been in the place where the waters have come up to your neck, and you feel like it's going over the top, almost. And he cries, and we can cry with David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Isn't it great how verses like that we can take to the Lord in prayer? Let's go into Psalm 116. Oh, these are great. You'll like these. Psalm 116. This is a whole psalm about salvation. And I'd like you to read with me. We're going to read from verses 1 to 6. 1 to 6. So, sorry, page 616. That's handy, isn't it? So it's Psalm 116, and it's page 616. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Here we go. You can make these words your own. Some of you probably will. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Oh, that's a good news psalm, isn't it? Why don't you take that to the Lord in prayer? Why didn't you say, Lord, you did it then. Please, will you do it for me now? When I was overcome by distress and sorrow. This is serious distress for, we don't know exactly who, possibly David. And it's such a simple prayer, isn't it? Then I called on the name of the Lord. What do you say? Lord, save me. Help. That's just so simple. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He saved me. Prayer answered. He saved me. Great. Let's go into the New Testament. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Well, we're very near the back now of the Bible, so go right to the back. Timothy and Titus are just before Hebrews, and Philemon for that matter, which is right before Hebrews. So 1 Timothy, page number, we have 1191. 1191, feel free to shout it out next time if you get there before me. 1191, and verse 15. I'll wait, I'm waiting for you, I'm not going to rush anybody. Yeah, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Another great memory verse. You ready? Great. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Words of the great we sometimes say the great Apostle Paul, don't we? But he says, I am the worst of all the sinners, remembering what he had done to the church of Christ. But he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This man is absolutely confident in the gospel. He's absolutely confident that Jesus is risen. We'll be thinking a bit more about that next week on Easter Day. And he is absolutely confident of the truth of the good news of Jesus. It's wonderful to be in that place, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. A man called Thomas Bilney, I think he might have been a hymn writer. He said this, when I read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, in this verse, it was as if day suddenly broke on a dark night. It was as if day suddenly broke on a dark night. Good for Thomas Bilney. Nicely said. Let's go to Titus 3, verse 5. So just a few pages over. After Timothy comes Titus. Titus 3 and verse 5. Maybe we should do verse 4 and 5, in fact. Yes, let's do verses 4 and 5. So that's page 1199. Page 1199. Should be a prize for some for the people who get there first. Dee, you're going to win this. Okay, here we go. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so on. It's all good to read on if you like. In your own time. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. This means that our salvation is not in jeopardy when we mess up. Our salvation is not in jeopardy when we mess up because our salvation is not based on the good things that we've done. It's based on his mercy. It's based on his kindness and love. That's great news, isn't it? Let's go finally to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews shows us how Jesus perfectly saves. How Jesus completely saves. How Jesus, as our great high priest and our sacrifice, I was going to say ticks all the boxes. That's not a great expression, is it? How it is absolutely watertight, what Jesus has done for us. So we can be absolutely confident that all our sins are forgiven and he brings us near to God. So page 1206. Just make sure you're all... Roll there?
Yep.
1206. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. All you have to do is come to God through Jesus. You remember the song? Oh, come. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. He is able to save completely. He always lives to intercede, to represent us at the right hand of the Father. It's wonderful to think about that. When you come to prayer, remember that you come to the Father. He's your Father. That's pretty wonderful. But at his right hand, there is your great high priest. He understands you perfectly. He represents you to a T. He is your complete salvation, your complete Savior, your high priest, your sacrifice. Let's read that one more time. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What a great Savior. What a great salvation. John Newton. You heard of John Newton? What did John Newton write? Amazing Grace. Yes, yes. The world's most famous song, probably. Amazing Grace. And he had been a slave trader. And he said this: only two things I know. That I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. So come to him. Come to him for salvation. Daily salvation. Lord, save me. Save me from this temptation. Save me from this anxiety. You can pray to God for salvation from anything, I think. You won't get the answer every time. We know that. We know that the answer is in his good hands. And sometimes we pray for things and he doesn't save us from them, but he saves us through them. He brings us through them and saves us. And we come through a bit battered and bruised, but happier than ever. Stronger than ever, because we've been through it. And like Paul, we might pray for the thorns in our lives to be removed. You don't like thorns. They're painful things. And he says, no, I'll give you the grace for them. I'll bring you through the water and through the fire. I won't just take you out immediately. I'll bring you through. To my everlasting praise, for your everlasting good. What a great, great Savior. Come to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, will be saved. I hope that you have, and you are, and you will be calling on the name of the Lord, calling out to him. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to him, this great sense of your need, just said to him, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. I'm a sinner in need of your saving grace. I hope and pray that you will do that again and again and again. Let's pray. Lord, save us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us, we pray.